I speak to you in God's holy name. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. Amen. Today we are continuing our series on the six habits of highly empathetic people, based on the work of Roman Kusnarek. We're going to look today at experiential adventures and the practice of the craft of conversion, habits 3 and 4. This is the Sunday of Christ the King, the last Sunday of the church's year, known now as the reign of Christ. And empathy is the cornerstone of Christ's ministry. His community lives in us, and we are called as citizens in the reign of Christ to be self-loving and actively engaged in loving others. It's not easy, but we must do it as citizens of the kingdom. And Jesus said in our challenge from the gospel, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Think of the importance of that phrase and how often we ourselves and others around the world have done terrible things to the unempowered, the lowly. And we have to remember that when we do it in this way, unthinkingly, we've done it to Jesus. Think of all the actions that were taken in the name of the doctrine of discovery when this line was settled, and how our ancestors belied their own faith by their actions. Let's delve into seeking experiential adventures. When I was newly ordained, I was actually in my last year of seminary, I went to Toronto for 3 weeks of intensive work known as the Canadian Urban Training Project. It was called CUT. And CUT was an amazing experience. We started out at Casa Loma with a banquet. And we were all supped sumptuously. We knew something that was ahead because we also had been given advice that we had to bring some pretty rough clothing. But we had this banquet where we had a servant behind each one of us. And at this table, we had this great feast of steak and there was wine, and it went on for about 2 hours. And then there was a signal from the director, and people came behind us and pulled the chairs away from us. We were told to stand up. And then we were ushered out of the room, and we were given our little satchels of clothing that we'd brought. And we had to change out of our banquet clothes. And we each were given a $2 bill. In those days, there were, remember those brown $2 bills? We each had one so we wouldn't be vagrants. And we were put out on the street for 2 weeks. And we had to live on the street as if we were homeless. And we had to beg for our food and just figure out how we were going to do it. And it was really something. We had to keep the $2 in our shoes. We weren't allowed to take the $2 out. That was the instruction. And we all sort of worked out, and we were on our own. There was about 14 of us, and we weren't supposed to see one another. And so we were absolutely on our own. And I slept a number of nights on a park bench in that park, which is across from the Toronto, the Ontario Parliament buildings, the provincial parliament. And I would spend time in the greenhouses and begging for money. After, you know, 2 or 3 days, you could get by with no food. But by the fourth day, you're getting pretty hungry. And it was quite an experience. So that was a physical immersion into learning empathetically what it was like to be homeless. And this physical immersion is the taking on of another persona in a population radically different than our own. And I'll tell you, I could spend hours just talking about that experience and the good and the bad of it and what I thought of some of the services that were being offered to the homeless. And ever since then, it changed my vision and life forever. So you explore it like an anthropologist. That's another way to take on this experiential adventure and to closely observe the lives in cultures that were different, and well as engaging them and having empathetic travel. Now, some people go to other parts of the world. I've never done that, but going to Toronto from Halifax was an experience all on its own when you're, I think I was 22 or 21. Cooperation is another way of doing experiential adventure. Working together with others, often in a traumatic atmosphere, making an empathetic union with our co-worker. And some of you have probably done similar work in your own experiences. And later, after our social time, when we have the Vicar's Round Table, you might share your experience of seeking experiential adventures as another form of empathy. We're going to go into habit four, because habit four is probably fundamental to the whole thing of being a Christian today, the whole practice. Today, North America is experiencing a famine of conversation in our society. Think of all the people, and maybe ourselves, how much time we spend on our phones. My phone is not far away, and it's dinging away here. And I don't do really any texting. I don't do Facebook. I don't do some of the other apps, but I know they're there. And social media networking estimates now that more than 30 trillion text messages have been sent so far in 2020. Now, some of that's accelerated because of the pandemic. But the number is up from 10 trillion in 2012 for the whole year. And they now think there's been 30 trillion sent. This was a figure from the beginning of October. A conversation is an essential means for understanding the inner emotional life and ideas of ourselves and others at a very empathetic level. It's important that we learn to have a conversation, and I'm sure many of us have been bothered by the lack of conversation. And when we do all this text messaging, it allows a lot of the innermost deeper thoughts and emotions of ourselves to remain silent and latent to ourselves, ununderstood. We're not self-aware, and we become fragmented and with an inability to have discernment of what is real, what is manufactured. There's lots of lies and innuendo that is paraded before us through social media, and a lot of people think it's real. I mean, it bothers me no end that we have sitting in the Canadian Parliament a person, a member of Parliament, who believes that QAnon is a real thing. And QAnon claims, as part of their fundamental doctrine, that Hillary Clinton is a part of a worldwide conspiracy of pedophiles, and that Donald Trump has been sent to save it. I mean, what is that? But the reason for that is that some of it is in all the texting. There's no way of getting at the messages and starting to critique those messages. And so the confusion breaks down in personal relationships at an empathetic level and makes people vulnerable to manipulation. This is a great time for cults. And I spent many years, when I was in Ottawa, doing cult work deconstruction with kids who were in university who had been captured by cults, and deprogramming them. And just think of what it must be like today doing that same work with all the texting that goes on. Because texting makes us vulnerable. Because we only have, 48 characters or whatever, and you move on to something else. Highly empathetic people share seven traits at a conversational as well as an interpersonal level. And this, if we can practice these and learn these and share these with others in our lives, it'll make them less vulnerable to and more conversational and less vulnerable to being seduced by some of the cults and near cults and all the fake news that's going around. The first is have a curiosity about strangers. And I think this is an important thing, that it carries over to new ideas and areas of scientific investigation. Get to meet people and say, not just how you doing, but tell me about what you do. Get engaged at a real level from the heart and be really interested. Look at them and really listen with both ears, not just one and your other eye put on your phone. But just tell me more about what you do and allow people to have that freedom to talk more about themselves at a warm depth of real level, of really listening. And that takes us to the second part, and that is radical listening, that we really receive in our heart in the three major areas of undivided presence. We are focused with attention on them, and we're focused on what they're saying at an emotional level and focused on their needs and their fears. Because as they tell us what they do, maybe it's somebody telling us that they're a frontline worker, and you sort of move on with that conversation and ask about, are you afraid with this time of COVID? And allow them, are you afraid for your family? And just allow them to be there, because they're so accustomed to giving, but to have somebody there giving to them is such a delight. So it's more than clanging the pots and pans, though that's important. But if you know somebody, really radically listen to what they're about. Nonviolent communication training, NVC, develops these skills. And I have textbooks that I've mentioned before. And if you'd like one, I'd be happy to give you one. Just even reading the book without doing the training assists a great deal in this whole area of radical listening. Take off the mask. Now, I don't necessarily mean the face mask that we wear into stores, but our own mask of our own sort of persona that we like to project. Instead, start to embrace vulnerability and sharing transparently about ourselves. Say, you know, if you're talking to this healthcare worker, and say, you know, I understand that I've been afraid too in some of the things I've been doing. And it's okay to share that. Of course, within healthy boundaries, you don't want to do something that's seductive or grooming or breaking down their sense of persona. But it's okay to be sharing about yourself, but remember, listen more about them than yourself. And it calls for being innovative and creative and really engaging with the person, looking at them and hearing them and really being with them as they talk. Not sort of having them talk at you and you look over their head around the room to who else you can talk to. Really focus in on them, look at them, and engage with them verbally and non-verbally. The fourth is a concern for the other. Having courage to be selfless in any communication with the other at a deep empathetic level, while not losing personal identity of skills and strengths. It's similar to number three, but it takes courage to do this. Sometimes people will share with us things that are really uncomfortable for us to hear. But have the courage to be selfless in any communication and to really walk with them, even if they're talking about things that we're not comfortable with. For instance, I know of a person who is a really strong Trump supporter, and they will revel in how great he is. And while it's really difficult sometimes to listen and focus and not just want to shut it down, for me, I really want to hear why are they so engaged with Mr. Trump and all that he does. And I really listen a lot and try to say little and hold my fire, because I want them to talk and I want them to just share themselves at their own comfort level. So sometimes it takes challenge, and you might even send a prayer off inside of your head, Lord, give me strength. The fifth is a creative spirit-based conversation, avoiding conversational cliches, which I referred to a little bit before, and engaging at a thinking, curiosity level. I mentioned before, how's your day going? You might ask a person, what have you been thinking about this morning? Or if you know that they have a faith, what have you been thinking about this morning as a Christian? And get them to start talking to you from their own faith perspective, and take the risk of having a spirit-based conversation. It's amazing what will happen. I have a Jewish friend of mine who's a great guy, and we often get into deep spiritually-based conversations. But when you meet him, you wouldn't think he was spiritual at all. But, you know, you may want to do that with people you know. But it's another way of practicing the craft of empathetic conversation. We have two more to look at. Sheer courage. The bravery to put others' concerns ahead of our own, and the needs with a goal of responsible reconciliation and making peace. I give a lot of credit to people who've had addictions and who really work at making amends, at acknowledging mistakes in person. You know, so an example for me is somebody who's in recovery in the 12-step movement, AA, NA, whatever it might be, but they come to you and say, I need to sit down with you. You know, 10 years ago, I did this and this and this, and I was in my addiction, and I took this and this and this from you. And part of you might want to say, oh, well, who cares? You know, I've got over that. But allow them to really work at that making of amends, and so it helps them in their recovery. But ourselves, we also have to make amends. And so it takes courage for ourselves to make amends with somebody else. And if you know you're in that position, give them a call and work at that. Number seven is self-empathy or self-compassion. This psychological foundation is necessary to connect with others in a meaningful, healthy way. It allows the attachment of the inner self with the desperate parts of ourselves, and helps to overcome insecurity. It's based on the idea that God calls us to love ourselves. It contains concepts of self-kindness towards ourselves and the common humanity connection to ourselves with a larger human experience, and a mindfulness of holding of pain for our thoughts and feelings, and developing a balanced awareness rather than an identification with them. I think this self-empathy or self-compassion is underneath a whole new movement that is moving across the world today, internal family systems concept of really recognizing the Holy Spirit is alive within us and healing from within, and it's calling us to look at the parts of ourselves that we don't really like, and to start to identify that and make peace with ourselves. Maybe something that we were about, I'll give you a case for myself. I'm a food addict, and I can get into stages of wanting to eat unhealthy foods, and I have to look at my own sort of internal food addiction and talk to myself about it. And why am I needing to have this, that, or the other thing if I'm feeling stressed? And to say, Dave, you're okay, you don't need this, you don't need it to fill any kind of sense of emptiness, and really reconcile myself to myself. But that, again, is a part of the conversation. So it's a conversation out and a conversation in. And both of these things all work together to help us respond to put Jesus at the center of our lives in this Sunday, the reign of Christ. Because it's a pulling together of all the parts of our faith and making us at one with ourselves at one with each other and at one with God. And it builds an energy for sustaining empathetic conversations. And it reflects Jesus' call to us for self-care. I pray that as we journey together into the new year, into the year of light, into the year of hope and joy and peace, with Jesus at the center of our lives, we may do it in the practicing a healthy Christian-based conversation with ourselves, with others, and of course being transparent and connected to God. May God bless us all as we journey. Amen.